I thought I needed the mic stand up high. I almost hit my temple on that thing as I walked by. It's unreal. I just want to welcome everyone here today. Super excited to be here, and just it's been a great week. It's been a great week. I'll pray quickly and then dig into the Word here. Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon this, each and every one in this room, and just open up hearts and open up minds. And we just pray for your guidance and direction through the Word, and that you would just bless the words that come out of my mouth and bless the ears that hear today. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So before I get started, I'm going to talk a little bit about Facebook. I'm attached to it. Yes, I have an account. However, I find that a lot of embarrassing moments can actually come out on Facebook, right? Because people have witnessed you do things throughout the year. I'm reminded of a time when I commented on someone's photo because they were at the zoo. That's exciting, right? Going to the zoo. And so I just kind of gave them like, hey, the zoo's awesome. I love it. And their reply back to me was, remember that time at the zoo with the tigers? And I was like, ah, yes, there was a witness to that. I forgot. I was at the zoo, and the tigers were just, they were in a different spot in Calgary than where they are now. And you could actually get a little bit closer to the cages, and you could kind of like, it wasn't arm's reach, obviously, but you're super close. You could smell them. They were just disgusting smelling. And I was up near the front of the cage messing around because I'm kind of a loser. When you hang out with me, just ridiculous things happen. And so there I am. I'm up the front of the cage, and I'm like, from one of my favorite movies called Mystery Men, I just kind of throw out a line, and I'm like, yo, what's up, Tiger Lily? And at that exact moment, the tiger lifted up its leg and marked me with something. I was coated in some sort of fluid, just covered in it, and it smelled like unreal. And I was just like, oh, this is the worst. And of course, all my friends were there to see this and laugh at it and be witnesses. So this is stuff that you can be reminded of on Facebook, as ridiculous things like that can happen. People witness the things that we do. I'm going to get into John 1 today, and today we're going to look at a pretty cool witness in John the Baptist. And he is like the first evangelizer, pretty much. So he's the first one that starts pointing people towards Jesus. And he teaches us some awesome things that we can do here. Let's read. Starting, we're going to go John chapter 1, verses 1, and we're going to go to 8. If everyone wants to turn there. And starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. That's pretty awesome to see that even right off the bat, we have an early evangelizer pointing people towards Jesus. And this man is John the Baptist. We know it's not going to be the author John, because he wouldn't refer to himself that way. It's John the Baptist that he's referring to at this point in time. And John had an amazing group of people that would follow him around. Apparently, the guy could really speak. That's awesome. Probably a better speaker than Paul. As we remember in Corinthians, Paul wasn't a very good speaker, apparently. But John is great. And he's roaming around the desert land, the wasteland, dressed in camel furs. And he probably smells very close to what the tigers smelled like that I was making fun of. And he's out there just pointing people towards Jesus. He's the first Christian confessor, our first example of evangelism and pointing towards Jesus. This is a lot of pressure for a man. Sometimes we put that pressure on ourselves. but it's a lot of pressure to take in. You see, the idea of witness, it's an interesting concept. When I say witness, immediately you're going to go to the courtrooms, and you're going to picture that little witness box where everybody gets up on there and swears on the Bible and just kind of has to tell the truth. And so the witness that comes to mind is actually the appropriate witness that we would be looking at here, as we're looking at a witness that would tell the truth, one that would make a declaration. And it is huge for the writer John to point towards John the Baptist as a witness because of all of John's followers. He's a huge witness. He is the key witness at this point in time. See, the crazy thing is when we look at the way Jesus' court case was handled, he had no witness. There was no one against him that could actually say he was doing wrong at any point in time. Pilate just sat there and confessed and declared that he was going to be crucified on the cross. There was no witness. There was no witness of wrongdoing. In fact, there's witnesses that point towards his right doing. In John 9, 13 to 34, we have this blind man that Jesus heals. And what happens is he's pulled before the Pharisees and kind of their little council. And in the council, they're like, did Jesus heal you? He's like, absolutely, yes. And then they bring in the man's parents and they're like, was your son really blind from birth? Was he healed? And his parents are like, maybe, I don't know. And they kind of don't tell the truth because they're scared of this courtroom. But Jesus, his witnesses point towards the fact that he is who he says he is. He's the Son of God. And when we look at that, that's so significant because we've looked at the fact that this is a man that we've called the Word. We've called him the Life. We called him the Light. Completely divine. Completely man. And that is so cool in that fact. And we need to remember that this is the man that came to die on the cross for our sins. There are hundreds of witnesses that occur and are written down in the Gospels as to who actually saw the resurrection of Jesus occur as he kind of walked around them later on in some of the Gospels. Jesus took on the wrath that was meant for us. There's a fancy word called propitiation, and it's for like dorky theologians like me. But it just points to the fact that Jesus took on the wrath that was meant for us. Because God can't be near sin. And we're sinful people, each and every one of us. And God can't be near that. And here's Jesus taking it on for us, saying, yeah, I would love to do that for you. When I start thinking about witness, I start thinking about times when, all right, let's think about when Brad's kind of been a witness, right? Or has actually partaken in like a court thing. One time I went to court with a friend, not me, it was with a friend, and I got to actually sit in all that crazy action, and you really see how broken a world truly is when you sit in on a bunch of court cases. You really do. And you watch as the people go up to the witness boxes and they tell their stories, and some of them, you know, are just full of lies, and they actually contradict themselves at times. And you're like, wow, that is not a good witness there. That is not the way we want to witness, is like those liars at times in the witness box. And we don't want to do it the way that I used to do in elementary school. When I was 8 or 10, believe this, I was one of the shortest kids in school. In fact, probably the shortest kid. And that happened all the way up until grade 11. I was that short. I was tiny. My sister was a foot taller than me. Imagine having a twin sister that is a foot taller than you as you go through school. That's tough. All the kids telling me that she could beat me up all the time. And I was like, no. Anyways, they would do that, and they would kind of mock me out for that. And I'd get so frustrated and angry. But on the inside, right, you know how you can just like, I'm not going to say anything, but I'm angry with you. And I'd say things inside my head that I'm not going to tell you about Jesus because you guys are jerks. And as I think about that statement, and in the moments that I do things like that, I'm like, wow, what a horrible job of witnessing to people that really is. And I question whether I still do that to this date or not. We're kind of having like a mild feud with our next door neighbor, but not really because I'm not interacting, but they just left a nasty note on our grandfather's windshield, and it was just, it's like, wow, that's unreal. And part of me is just like, you guys are jerks. I don't want to witness to you at all. In fact, I want to go out of my way to make it miserable for you and park in your spot. But that's just not a good witness at all. And that's just me being the elementary school kid all over again. It's no good. So I have to ask myself, do I withhold my witness to people because I judge their worthiness? How often do we do that? How often do you do that? Where we see somebody and maybe they mistreated us. Maybe they're just someone that you're not as close as you should be with them. And you're like, ooh, I don't know if I want to witness to you because, you know, you do this or you do that. And we make up an excuse not to tell them about Jesus. And in the end, I need to ask myself, who am I to make a call of such importance that I withhold their story of salvation? Who am I to do that? You see, John didn't care. As we saw, he went around proclaiming the word. As we go back to verse 6, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He didn't sit there and be like, oh, you guys made fun of me for wearing camel skin or smelling horrible. He still went out into the wilderness and still preached, pointing towards Jesus. See, John was a man that was sent by God, and he was sent for a very specific task. And we see that in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 24. And the birth of John was so significant. In one of the passages in Luke 1:16, it says, he will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord, the God. That's so cool. That is his task. That's what he's set here on earth for. And that is fantastic. And when I look at that, I'm like, wait. We have a similar proclamation laid down on our lives as well. All you have to do is hit up Matthew 28:19. And it tells us to go into the world and make disciples. Wow, what a privilege and an honor. But as we continue to look at John, we see that this is a man who was charismatic. He had people that would drive around him, as I said earlier. Mark chapter 1, 4 to 5 says, John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. And I just can't help but continue to go back to the knowledge that we've had, even in the first chapter of John, as he keeps pointing towards the fact that Jesus is, and so many different things that Jesus is. And things that we need to grasp onto and point people towards. And maybe we need to hear that message for ourselves and be like, yes, Jesus is life and Jesus is the way to eternal life. He lived as dust, John did. And he preached to all who wanted to hear of Jesus. He humbly made himself just nasty as he lived in the wilderness, so he could point to one who is greater. You see, sometimes it was easy, especially when I worked at the airport, to start making up excuses as to maybe why I didn't want to evangelize or talk to people about Jesus. And my heart kind of breaks over moments that I may have missed. I'd throw out excuses like, I don't know, I don't want to mess up God's word. Maybe I don't know it well enough to present it to people. And this is things that our church is saying nowadays, and it just rings out from people. I remember hanging out with a group of youth as we talked about like evangelism and what it looks like to kind of direct people towards Jesus. And they're like, I don't know how to do it because I don't know God's word good enough. And I was like, wow. So what do you think the treatment is for that? To continue just living nicely, being nice people? And yes, that is a huge aspect of who we are as Christians. We need to be Christ-like. We need to just love on people and just make sure that when everybody walks into this building that they're blessed and they feel loved and they're like, I need more of that. We can't just have the good life. We can't do that alone, because does being good point towards Jesus? And then we need to ask ourselves, in my good living life, am I being a witness for Jesus? You see, when we say things like witness, there actually has to be some sort of testimony. There has to be some sort of declaration. It can't just be a good life. That's what witnesses do. They witness to what they know and what they see. You know, it'd be the same way as if, I'll tell you this right now. I enjoy ice cream. I'll just lay that out there right now. And you know, maybe some of you could figure that out through, like, dairy in my beard or cookie crumbs or something there. But do you actually know that I like ice cream until I tell you that? It's the same way that Jesus works in our lives, whereas it's like, you know, maybe we exude it and maybe we live that good life and it's like, okay, that person's nice. That's good. That's good. We don't want them to assume that we know Jesus. We want them to know that we know Jesus. We want them to know that there's something greater in knowing Jesus, that there's salvation in him, that there's life. There's more than just going through the motions of day to day. This world is so much greater than that. God has created us to be so much better than that. Anybody can be a good person. It's easy. All other religions will try and promote that and push their people towards that. That's why we need to push Jesus on them and remind them that he is and will always be. And once again, I'm reminded as we look at Matthew 28, 18 to 9, here's what we're told. And the disciples are told this. And Jesus came and said to them, this is after his resurrection, and he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the first step towards evangelism. We have it laid out for us. We don't need to wait to evangelize. We don't need to wait to take the message to people. It's already been declared to us. Go. Make disciples. That is so amazing. We're entrusted to take God's story to people and to love on them in such an amazing fashion. How cool is that? And it's not just to our friends, but to the whole world. Like I say, sometimes we get caught up in the motions that person's a jerk. But that's not the way it works in God's eyes. That person that you see as a jerk is actually someone that God loves so much. He sent his son to die for them on the cross. That is amazing. One thing that I always pointed my youth towards when they said, well, I don't know if I'd know what to do if evangelizing to people, or I wouldn't know the words. And in my mind, I'm just like, great, that's awesome, because you shouldn't know everything. How about this? When people ask you questions or when they wonder how exactly a relationship with Jesus Christ works, you go to your word. You tell them things like, I don't know. Let me look that up. Or you can remember some of the songs that we sing. That's how I remembered how to evangelize to some people, is I'd be like, wait, what does this one song, this one hymn say about this? And then you'd reflect on it. I'd be like, that's what it means right there. That's what sanctification is. That's what propitiation is. And just understand that God loves us through his word and through stuff like his music. It's so cool. We are called to be his witness. And And like I say, John just lays that foundation out for us so well in the way that he does it, right? John 1:19-20 says this. John made sure and very clear that he was not the Messiah. He was not the Word. He humbled himself and kind of emptied himself out, right? And this is step number two in evangelism. We can't approach people as though we are God. That's not how that works. We are far from it. And as I recall about what I was saying earlier in John, we aren't just dust. Breathed life into dust and made special because of him. And here's how John approaches this, is in John 1:19-20. It says this, this is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." We can't take those moments when we're mad at people and determine that we know what's best for their faith or their journey or their salvation. We can't take that upon ourselves. That's playing God. That's not okay. People need to hear about Jesus, and they need to hear about it big time. It's like in elementary school all over again, and my heart just breaks for the bad attitude that I had there. And this is where we need to turn towards the Holy Spirit and be like, "Lord, take this bad attitude away from me. Let me be a blessing to those around me. Let me be a good word for those people around me. Let me have the confidence and courage to say, Jesus Christ is the light of my life." It's a tough thing to do, to lay aside that kind of angsty irritation, the way that we can view people. See, we want them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. John was a light for Jesus, but he was not the light. He was somebody that as he'd wander around the wilderness and preach and teach, the people would be like, "Yeah, there's a man that points towards the light." It's fantastic. When we cannot empty ourselves, we end up with what Paul would determine is a puffed head syndrome. With puffed heads, we are useless. We are not a good witness. Because we won't point towards Jesus, we'll point towards ourselves. To be a witness is to tell people about Jesus. Can you imagine a courtroom if a witness refused to speak or acknowledge exactly what was going on in the courtroom? If they just sat there tight-lipped and made the judge or the jury try and determine exactly what happened on a said fateful night without saying anything? There's no verdict in the end. There can be no judgment. There can be no determination from another individual that what that person in the witness box has to say is right. It would just be lost. And we would just sit there assuming that everyone knew what we were referring to. And that's why, here's what I want you guys to get from this, for sure. Your story is powerful. Your story is powerful. And your story is very powerful. The things that come out of your mouth, the things that you say are so powerful, and sometimes we forget that. Maybe we view ourselves as kind of weak or useless, or maybe we're like, "Man, my story is the worst. I've followed Jesus my whole life." Or maybe we were one of those people that struggled our entire life and then we finally found Jesus. It doesn't matter. Your story is amazing. And to God, he can actually do something with that story. He can impact people's hearts. Your story is not worthless. It's phenomenal. The love that God has poured into you and has given to you with the story that you have. I remember sitting in a classroom with youth, And one student put up their hand and was like, I have no story. I have none. I've followed God faithfully. That is lame. I was like, that is a phenomenal story. People want to hear things like that. Don't ever doubt your story. Don't ever doubt the person that God has created you to be. With Christ in you, your story becomes so amazing. It becomes something worth sharing. We can't assume that people don't want to hear what we have to say, because people do. It's called friendship. That's why we have friends. People want to have people in their lives, and they want to get to know you. They want to be blessed by who you are. They want to hear your story. No one wants to just have a one-sided relationship. That doesn't make any sense. But you got a good story. And when I hear that, this kind of made me laugh when I said, like, you got a good story. It reminded me of Oprah when she was handing out all those free things. It's like, you get a car, you get a car. And I'm like, no, you got a good story. You got a good story. You got a good story. And God's just handing them out and saying, yes, now use those stories. Just as the people probably use those cars that Oprah gave away. Use them. We got to remember that no matter what our personality, no matter what we bring to the table, we can do things for God. Some of the introverts in the room are like, I don't like talking to people. I don't want to do that. That's not really okay. I know it's scary to do, but we need to push ourselves and let Jesus be known through us and through our words and through our testimony. I'm sure when like John woke up in the morning, he wasn't like, man, I can't wait to create controversy with the Pharisees and such and get them mad at me. But he still rolled out there. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He was using his story to point towards Jesus, so that all men might believe. It's no longer just about, yeah, I believe, that's good enough. There has to eventually be a line that is crossed. There has to be some sort of witness. When you go to the zoo, like I did, you go to kind of investigate the animals and see what's there and kind of you learn new things about them. You witness them. How can people have the opportunity to believe in something if they don't know it's there or witness to? If they don't see it, if they don't hear it, how can they believe? The greatest witness I can think of, and this is how I'm going to finish, is this. Not the greatest, but one of the greatest witnesses I've ever seen was witnessing childbirth. That was really cool for me. I got to do it twice, and both were crazy weird circumstances because obviously with Isaiah's birth, he was so premature that he was a C-section. And then Lily came as a natural birth. So it was crazy to us to kind of partake in the natural birth. But I got to be the witness. I got to be the guy that texted everybody or posted on Facebook immediately, woohoo, we got a child. And I witnessed towards these people that I had a child. And they believed me. They didn't question it. They knew it right away. And I was so excited and elated. And that same fashion, we need to be excited and elated about getting the word of Jesus to people, about getting them saved, about getting them into a place like church so they can be loved on. And they can worship the Lord our God. One thing I'm excited for, and this is my challenge really for the week coming up, and you guys can take whatever you want from it. But I got to go golfing yesterday, and I'm a horrible golfer. It's bad news watching that. And I just love doing it, though. I chuckle my whole way around the course, and even when I'm in the sand the whole day, I'm laughing. It's good times. And I get to go golfing with friends like Ashley. And he brings out these unsaved people that don't know Jesus. And that's exciting for me. Because I see him, A, witnessing to people. And B, me also having a chance to witness to people. And be like, yeah, Jesus is the way. That's all I care about for you guys. Just make sure of that. But this upcoming week, one of the guys, as I was leaving the Stony Plain golf course, said, hey, I think we should go golfing again next week. And that was huge for me because Ashley wasn't around at the time as kind of like our middle person and kind of the go-to guy. And I'm like, yes, this is so cool because I get to hang out with people that don't know Jesus, and I get to be a person that gets to display Jesus. And yeah, as we go around the course, they kind of have a good laugh, and when I hit a good shot or not, right? Like when I went in the water, they're like, are you just going to walk on water kind of thing? And I'm like, no. But I'm like, that is so cool that like statements like that are being made so they know exactly what I do. And I'm like, when they make statements like that, I can start being like, okay, so you know a little bit about Jesus. Tell me what you do know, and we'll work from there. And I just get enthused by stuff like that, and I get enthused by seeing the leadership of our church going out there and witnessing to people as we should, the same way that John the Baptist was doing. That should be on our hearts, that we would want to pour out to our community. And that is amazing. Be the people that represent Jesus, not only in our acts, but with our words. I'm going to call the worship team up. And as they get ready, I'm just going to pray. Once again, I feel so blessed by our worship teams and such, as they do such a great job. It's tough to get up here and sing in front of people. And I just feel like we have so much talent here in this place. Lord, we just thank you for today and the many blessings that you continue to give us. And I just pray that we are courageous and witness to those around us. And that we would feel your pull and your urge to just present you, Jesus, to those around. Jesus, I pray this in your holy name.